Today we join the church celebrating the Feast of Ascension. One of the greatest surprises to the disciples was Christ's ascension to heaven. You know, after 40 days of Easter, wherein they were gradually grasping Christ's death and resurrection, when all seemed to have been accomplished and fulfilled, they finally asked Jesus, the resurrected Lord, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" Their understanding, of course, came from the promised Messiah who would come to restore the kingdom of Israel. Jesus' response caught them off guard. They were very surprised. Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority." To their surprise, Jesus was alluding or pointing to the fact that there is yet another plan. They thought they got it figured out, and yet God has another plan. They want Jesus to stay, but Jesus said that it was imperative, vital, crucial, important that he ascends to heaven. That means some unaccomplished work, that he was going to present his sacrifice, his death on the cross, and his resurrection to the Father for the salvation of mankind. Let us for a moment look at the Old Testament priesthood. The scriptures provide a genealogy for Bible characters, except or save for Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? He suddenly appears and enters the biblical story in Genesis chapter 14, then abruptly leaves. He's gone. Nothing is said about his ancestry, his life, his death. Melchizedek appears without a father, without a mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Until the epistle to the Hebrews, which explains to us who Melchizedek, a little bit of who he is, and that the epistle to the Hebrews says that Melchizedek is a prototype of Jesus, or points to the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Genesis, though, tells us five things about Melchizedek. First, the name Melchizedek means a righteous king. He was a king of Salem, Salem being the old name for Jerusalem. The Jewish historian by the name of Flavius Josephus describes Melchizedek as the founder of the holy city. Second, Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, the priest, the first one to receive the title priest. Thirdly, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Psalm chapter 72 and verse 10 tells us, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts." Undoubtedly, this is talking about Christ. Fourth, Melchizedek blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram of the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." If Abram's blessing was due to Melchizedek's pronouncing the blessing, hence life's blessing or blessings come through Christ's priesthood. Fifthly, Melchizedek offered bread and wine, undoubtedly again pointing to the Last Supper. When the Son of God took a loaf of bread and the cup of wine into his holy and venerable hands and identified them as his body and blood. What makes the Old Testament Israel unique as a people? Israel was redeemed by God, brought out of slavery from Egypt to the promised land, a people God has chosen for himself. Then we see the institution of the Old Testament priesthood, Aaron, the brother of Moses, as the first high priest. Let us ask ourselves what the question is: what was the role of the high priest in the life of the nation? As one of the most influential people in Israel, the high priest is responsible first and foremost for the spiritual welfare of the nation, in particular for making atonement for the sins of the people. And I will explain what atonement means in a moment. In Exodus chapter 32, interestingly, Moses, more than Aaron, played the role of priest for Israel. God wanted to destroy, annihilate Israel for making the golden calf. And Moses said to God that if you are going to and you are intending to destroy Israel, you might as well destroy me. God relented. The New Testament recognizes Jesus Christ as bringing this role to fulfillment, the high priestly ministry, making the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people as both high priest and the sacrificial victim. Again, let's go back to the word atonement, or some people say at-one-ment, meaning reconciliation. Why was atonement necessary? Sin alienated humanity from God and provoked God's anger. God responded by providing the means of restoring this broken relationship, bringing both sides to a place where they are at one again. On the day of the Feast of the Atonement, the high priest enters the holiest place in the temple, and he does this once a year. And he's the only one who can do it. Where the presence of God is, where the mercy seat is, he offers a sacrifice for himself and for the nation of Israel. And on his breast, there is like 12 stones that represents all the tribes of Israel. He brings the whole nation before God, through which Israel becomes a recipient of God's earthly blessings. There is a sacrifice and the blood is offered and is sprinkled on the mercy seat. But he has to do this once a year. It's like the sacrifice has an expiration, and that is 1 year, as it were. The New Testament recognizes Jesus as bringing this role to fulfillment, as I said a moment ago, making the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. But it's worth noting that in Jesus Christ, Jesus played the role of the high priest. But beyond that, he was also the sacrificial victim. What is the meaning of ascension? It is when Christ enters not a temple made with hands or an earthly temple, but the true temple in heaven as high priest of the new covenant. I would like to read to you Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5. This was Paul's writings, and he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." Paul speaks about spiritual blessings, and Paul speaks about earthly blessings. Earthly blessings are for here and now. Spiritual blessings, however, are eternal. Earthly blessings, as having children, daily provisions, the pleasure of honor and health, protection, the joy that comes from God, the presence of God here and now. In Christ, we are recipients also of spiritual blessings. As we hear St. Paul, if we go on reading in verse 7, it says, the spiritual blessings are redemption and forgiveness of sin. Thank God, God is a forgiving God. There's no sin that God will not forgive if we turn to Him and repent from our sins. God doesn't get tired in forgiving our sins. In verse 11, in Christ we have eternal inheritance purposed by God from the foundation of the world. Something is in store for us. Verse 13, salvation and having received the Holy Spirit as the guarantee. Some people may ask, do you think Jesus is really going to come back? Well, for sure, because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that He is going to come back. St. Paul says and exhorts Christians by saying, if you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know, we are, most of the time, what we see as blessings from God are the earthly blessings. But St. Paul says that there are spiritual blessings that we need to set our eyes on. Yes, we need our daily bread. We need shelter. We need family. But there are far greater blessings that are in store for us in Christ. As priests in Christ, we pray not only for earthly blessing for people, but we pray every day for your protection. We turn before God as we have taken that responsibility and the vocation. We pray for protection for all, guidance upon every single one of you, and upon the church. That's what we do. But beyond that, we pray that God's people will inherit God's spiritual blessings. The priest does more than simply doing the Mass on Sunday or saying the Mass on Sunday. We pray every day for you, that you will never forget God, that you will draw closer to God, that if at times there are people becomes lost like a sheep or leaves the fold, that we pray that God, in His grace and mercy, will bring us back to the fold and will bring people back to the fold. That even at times that when we become wayward or we do our own thing, that God will pour upon God's people His forgiveness and restore relationship, and that God may continue to bless us, not only materially, but even spiritually. That is the role, my brothers and sisters, of the priest. And I pray that you would pray for your priest today, because that is his responsibility. We're thankful for the priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is God and man for the first time in heaven, as Archbishop Craig says, for the first time that there is a man in heaven in Jesus Christ. And where He is, one day we will be also. And that He prays for us every day. And even as the world goes through and reels through this pandemic, Jesus is praying all the time. And the church in heaven, those who have gone ahead of us, are praying for us. That we might fight the battle, that we might win the war. That God may turn us to be truly His people. Amen.